Welcome to Early Homecoming, a podcast for missionaries who have returned home early and for those who care about them. My name is Kristen Reber, and I am the author of Early Homecoming, a resource for early returned missionaries, their church leaders, and family. On this podcast, you will hear stories and gain insights from myself and other missionaries who returned home early, as well as experts, parents, and church leaders. Join us on the path of understanding and healing as we share our stories and insights about the phenomena of returning home early from a mission. I am here with Elder and Sister Wilkie. I'm here in their home. They are service missionaries for The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they have agreed to speak with me about the wonderful opportunities that missionaries who return home early have to be reassigned and serve service missions, which I know can be a little bit uncomfortable at times. There's not a whole lot known about service missions, and when I learned more about service missions, I realized there's just so many opportunities, such great things that service missionaries do, and I just wanted to speak with them so that they could tell me more about it and I can learn. It's changed a lot even in the 8 years since I've come home. And anyways, Elder and Sister Wilkie, would you mind just sharing a little bit about yourself and what you do as service missionaries?
Well, first, we are service missionaries, but we're service mission leaders now.
Oh, okay.
And so that's the title the church gives to us. But I'm going to defer to my lovely wife to tell us about us, because I want to know what she says.
As far as what we do as service mission leaders, it is an emerging opportunity. Service mission leaders have the privilege of contacting missionaries who are called initially to service missions, or missionaries whose mission opportunity was cut short because of some extenuating circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
So we meet them personally in their homes, preferably with a parent or their families.
Sure.
And we discuss with them their feelings toward their mission, help them understand the privileges and the dynamic opportunities as a service mission, and to help understand that our purpose is also to help others come to Christ by serving them as the Savior did. They serve, and in our purpose we say we serve in charitable organizations, church functions, and within the community. We serve in the name of the Savior, just as He did. We serve the One, ministering and expressing His love. So it's a beautiful purpose. And there's over 25 opportunities that we try to help the missionary match his or her interests and background and their future goals to service opportunities, such as could be the temple. It could be Tabitha's Way, which is a food bank for mainly people who are not members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So you can see we have both church functions and non-church functions for our missionaries in the Utah Valley.
Yeah, I should have mentioned we are here in the Utah Valley. Is now our service missions outside of Utah as well? Are they anywhere?
Right now, the service mission concept is limited to the United States and Canada. But the intention of the missionary department is that it expand to the entire world. But there was a beta test of sorts down in San Diego. Maybe it was one other site too,
Arizona,
where they really just rolled up their sleeves to try and see how this thing works. And that was very successful, so they've expanded it. And as of January of this year, some major changes took place. So most of them are going to be within the United States, and then most within the United States are going to be within Utah.
Mm, okay.
Because I think it was like 35%, I don't have the numbers exactly correct, but 35% of our service missionaries are in the Wasatch Front.
Okay.
But it is growing a lot in the Boston area and in the Midwest, Chicago area, California, Washington,
awesome.
Texas.
Well, it's actually growing everywhere. It really is.
Now, why did you two decide to serve service missions? What made you interested in that?
Well, my wife got, she pretty well gave she gave the whole thing in one fell swoop of what we do. So I'm going to go back to ask the question of who we are and our background.
So why did we serve? Because we were asked by a 70?
Oh,
well, yes,
okay.
We were. Oh, yeah, as far as the call came. General Authority called us and said, need to see you at our house tonight. And said, well, I had a date with my wife planned. He said, well, your date's right here. And he said, it'll be an exploratory interview, 15-minute interview. But 2 hours later, we walked out of there with a calling. And within another 24 hours, we were set apart and we were on our way.
Wow.
So it was really fast. It was. I don't know. We got on the fast train on that one.
So Area 70s are our line leaders.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And yeah, so do you have a mission president then? Or is it just the Area 70 that you...
We do not. We would report directly to that 70 and then... a strong affiliation with the Missionary Department, Service Mission Leader Department in Salt Lake at headquarters. But we have a mission leader here who's, we can't call him a mission president, but he's really doing a lot of things that would be in the broader scope, including all of Utah County and even into Juab County.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So he kind of coordinates a lot of those things. And there's a bunch of couples. We all have a varying number of stakes and... We, as you don't know this, Sister Wilkie, but as of today, we now have 3 coordinating councils again.
Oh, sir.
Okay. Yeah, because it was divided. Anyway, each couple will have a number of stakes. They are divided into a coordinating council.
Okay.
The one who took some of ours has 1 coordinating council. We now have 3 because we have Lehigh and Saratoga Springs and Eagle Mountain that was just split this week. So we have 3 coordinating councils. At one point, we had 36 stakes. We probably have about 26 now that we're trying to cover. So that's a lot.
That is a lot.
That is a lot of ground.
You may be wondering, then, who is the mission president?
Yeah, like who do all the service missionaries report to or talk with or counsel with?
Great question, and she'll have a great answer.
Okay.
They counsel with us. But we are more of an intermediary and an assistant to a stake president, because that's where the keys lie.
Okay.
So the mission president, which is the line leader for each of the missionaries, is their stake president. Mm-hmm. But because stake presidents are so overloaded already,
mm-hmm.
we are, in a sense, an executive secretary, an assistant.
A glorified executive secretary, yeah.
And to help them help the missionaries have a good missionary experience.
Okay.
Because these stake presidents are, in essence, the mission president over that particular missionary.
Okay.
But most stake presidents don't know that. I mean, this is so new and it's so developing, the developmental stage, they don't know. So we are really, one of our tasks is to try and get this concept to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So we meet as many stake presidents as we can, or presidencies, and to try to inform them ahead of time, because if we can do that, they're locked and loaded when they have a situation come up. Because most of the time it is, we get a call from a stake president and said, what do I do? And so then we go through the process.
Okay.
But the more we can do that ahead of time, the better off we are.
And you really just help the service missionaries understand that process and kind of just assist them when the stake president is overwhelmed or...
Well, let's give you a case situation here.
Yeah.
We just had what we'll call an intake last night.
Okay.
It wasn't a return missionary, but the process is basically the same. This was a young man that will start out as a service missionary, but it will come into what we call a portal. So we have a portal with our electronic portal of Salt Lake, and they'll put in our system a missionary. And if it's a return missionary, then we get after it just like we would in a regular service missionary. So we'll make the phone call to the stake president and say, okay, we have so-and-so. We have Elder Johnson here. we'll start the process. Do you want us to wait until you have more meetings with that young person, or do you want us to meet with the family immediately? And most of the time they'll say, get after it. So we'll meet with the parents, hopefully, and that missionary, and we'll explain what this service mission concept is and what the service opportunities will be. Such a Wilkie referred to, we have 25 different places they can serve, and we start with that right there and say, okay, here's the places you can serve. Now let's decide on 5 or 6 that you can visit.
Mm-hmm.
And you won't go there to be interviewed. You'll go there to interview them.
Mm-hmm.
And then in consult with as a family and counsel together, you'll decide with the Lord's direction where he wants you to serve 1 to 3 of those areas. You decide where he wants you, and then we'll make it happen.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Now, could you explain to me the process then? It sounds like you kind of already did, but just a little bit more, explain the process of reassignment for somebody who comes home early.
We will take Elder, we'll call him Elder H.
Okay.
Who had been serving in California, Spanish speaking, loved his mission, but came head to head with depression.
Mm-hmm.
A family concern, but it got so bad that a proselyting mission became an everyday struggle. So with his mission president and his parents, he decided he would need to return home so he could get the proper therapy and the proper medication. But he just felt so empty. So he wanted to finish his mission, which was another 6 or 7 months.
Okay.
So he is an exuberant, wonderful personality, but then he could get the help from a therapist and be sleeping in his own bed, and so he had a safety net and has worked at several different places. For instance, he is a temple ordinance worker, and he had worked in one of the family search centers, so he was providing not only help for other people finding names, providing all his own names, and he also worked in one other service venue. So in order for him to get there, we talked with him 2 or 3 times and went through the interview process he did with his parents, and then followed up, and then he's now assigned and having a dynamic experience. He's now feeling whole.
Oh, good.
Like I've completed a mission, and he's very loved by all the places that he is.
Oh, I'm sure.
Well, we have several examples of that. Obviously, there'll be more examples. But part of the process that I think you're interested in here, Kristen, is what happens at various stages of this thing. And so we've explained a little bit about our intake. And so they go make the site visit. Then we'll meet with them again and say, okay, where do you want to go? And what has the Lord told you? So then we'll communicate with the stake president, who has to okay the assignment, mm-hmm. the days, the hours, the places that they will serve. He okays, then it goes back to our portal, Salt Lake, where it then is reviewed by an apostle who will either say yay or nay. So we have the beautiful blessing of these young people being called by a prophet to this mission.
So they will get an official call to a
Get the official call early, aren't they?
Yeah.
But these are missionaries who had to come home for various reasons. We meet them, go through this process. Then it goes back to Salt Lake, and an apostle reviews it.
Mm-hmm.
And if he feels like it needs to be changed, he'll change it. And if he okays it, then it comes back to stake president. He sits down and issues the name tag and the mission handbook. It's not the white handbook, but it's a really good one. It's really close to the white handbook. And then they go to work. They're off and running.
That sounds pretty simple. It sounds pretty straightforward. Now, are all missionaries who come home early, are they all kind of put in this system as potential service missionaries? Is that kind of an automatic thing?
Not all of them. If it's a belated confession, a worthiness issue, then of course that goes to stake president and is handled differently.
Sure.
But hopefully all of them are. The mission presidents have been informed across the world about this, but especially those that are coming to the U.S. or Canada. And they're being asked to talk to those candidates, we'll call them, and say, hey, this is an option. You really need to look at this seriously with your family.
Okay.
And so they're being schooled to give that a front and center attention in that exit interview with that returning missionary.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So one of the other things that we do that the state, or that their mission president can help, is to help a missionary who has had to leave a mission earlier for some reason of health, that the service mission can be tailor-made to their needs. For instance, we had a missionary who had to return from an African country because of an accident, and he thought he had rehabilitated and went back out, and the accident has just basically changed his paradigm,
mm-hmm.
and he's now completing as a service missionary. However, he, like all others, can have a service mission tailor-made to their needs. For instance, he will need to have time to get doctor's help. So a mission could be 20 hours a week and then could be raised in number of hours according to your health limitations. Does that make sense?
That does.
Mm-hmm. So it really helps those missionaries to succeed.
Yeah, a lot of missionaries, they say, I just couldn't heal in the field. Like, especially physical health, the spirit was willing, but they just could not heal with the rigors mm-hmm. of proselyting missionary work. And so that sounds wonderful, just as a great option for those who want to still serve but cannot do that proselyting mission. And how can you go into a little bit more about how a church service mission is different from a proselyting mission? I mean, how long are they? What are the differences in expectations, where you live, your companion, etc.?
Okay. Most of them, well, they will not have a companion because they'll be living at home.
Okay.
Some exceptions to that. If they're with a refugee group, which they can serve with, they have to have a companion there for legal reasons.
Some on-site companion.
Yeah, right. Right. But the assignments vary. I think the beauty of the Lord being way out in front of us again on everything he does is that this is so individually tailored that the miracles just keep pouring in. There are challenges, and some have struggles, but the miracles just keep pouring in. For example, one that just, he wants to serve in the temple. So he's serving in the temple. And he mm-hmm. serves as an ordnance worker. He serves as with security. He serves with grounds. And he serves as EMT, because he's an EMT. So he takes care of all those old people when we go down in the temple. he's the first one to try and give CPR to us. And he's just having a wonderful time. Another one that we had that came home early for the same depression and anxiety issues. This was a more recent one. He just didn't feel comfortable with people.
Okay.
And so we looked around, and really what became his perfect fit was that he's now working with the FM group, with buildings. Okay.
Oh.
So he's with a companion, because it's an older person who's an employee.
Okay.
And he's working the thermostats, and he's setting the clocks, and it's not just cleaning buildings, but it's that wonderful backstage stuff that makes our buildings work and ready for our meetings on Sundays.
Okay.
And this young man is a number of weeks ago when we first met him, he wouldn't look us in the face. And now, we just visited him yesterday, they're taking all the steps necessary to get a new seminary building up and ready in a new high school. And this young man's countenance, I mean, he would talk, and he just couldn't stop talking about all the good things. And looking at his face, his countenance is different. He's just a different person, and we find that a lot.
So you'd ask the question, does he have a companion? Yes, he does work with an older
mm-hmm.
Facility management employee. Does he have the same hours as a proselyting mission? Well, yes and no. He still has the invitation and hopefully expectation of an hour study in the mm-hmm. scriptures every day. He still has the expectation of taking good care of his body and putting himself to bed at a good hour, getting up. He still has the expectation of bringing into his mind and his spirit uplifting music and so on, but it isn't as strict.
Mm-hmm.
So what he said is, actually, this isn't the white handbook, but this should be my handbook for life.
Mm.
I am making choices of the kind of things that I take in through the internet or through videos that should be something that I would want to be my gauge for the rest of my life.
Because they can watch movies with their family. They can do some computer games, I suppose. But we've had the same comment that from somebody, turned missionaries who came home and said, this is actually harder in some ways than being
really?
In the mission field, because there was a structure, there was a companion everywhere I went, and there was, you know, everything was defined. And this is harder in some ways because now it's me and the Lord.
It's, you're holding yourself accountable.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I've really got to make sure I listen to the kind of music that won't detract from my calling as a full-time, mostly full-time service missionary. And as of January, they can no longer date.
Okay.
They could before that time, but no longer can they date now. And they're discouraged from holding any kind of a job. And just really making this...
It's a service mission.
It's not that other mission. It is a real mission. It is a full-time service mission.
Wow. That's amazing. Okay. Yeah, now what's the role of parents in all of this with their missionaries?
The parents have a very active responsibility, because the missionaries either are to live with their family or with a trusted guardian or family member.
So no living alone?
No.
Okay.
No. We have some who are in an apartment that's like their sister's apartment in their sister's home. One lived with his grandparents and so on. So they can have some more of that learning to live on your own experience. Realizing that some missionaries do need to live with their family because they have extenuating circumstances. So the family basically becomes their mission companions. So it becomes a family mission call.
Okay.
And if the family is vested in this, it's beautiful. If they're not, it can be a little ragged.
Mm-hmm.
But Sunday night, we had an intake where this young man is, we know where he's going to go. He hasn't decided yet, but we know where the Lord's going to send him. But it was so exciting for us to listen to a father tell us that he really wants to take this young man to the various sites himself. Because he only served 6 weeks on his mission. He never felt like he was whole. And we watched this father with his son. This father is healing like he couldn't when he returned from his mission. But now he's going to be invested with this young man and taking to the sites and be a part of what goes on. And the father was already starting to heal. You could just see 25 years of pain being kind of move out that door the other night. And so the family can do things together. They can be a part of this in various ways, depending where it is. But the young people can go on a family vacation with the family too, if it's not out of the country. And not too long, as long as they make arrangements with their site manager where they serve, or site managers, to make sure that it's not going to interfere with the function of that facility or that operation, then they can go on a family trip. And they still have to keep the rules.
Yeah.
But then that, again, the family is embraced in this whole concept because they're having to help that young person make sure the rules are kept, and then they have to keep them themselves on their family vacation.
Now, what would a missionary, you said, I'm just curious about this, the missionaries, they cannot date, but in a proselyting mission, you can still write to your boyfriend or girlfriend. Mm-hmm. Do you know anybody who handles a situation like that, where they did have a significant other before going on the mission, but they...
It's quite difficult.
I can imagine.
Yeah.
I don't know what else to say.
And yes, we do. There are some cases of that, yes.
Okay.
The short version is they can certainly, they could write to them.
Okay.
But we would want them to be very careful and about how much contact, what kind of contact they would have. But they can't date, so we want them to treat this as, again, as a full-time 24 or 18-month mission and keep that mission spirit. The spirit of the mission.
So you can see the self-discipline they'll need because they're not only invited to institute, they're encouraged to go to institute.
Oh, wow.
And they can participate in young single adult activities that are not dances or one-on-one. They couldn't go like on a dating, but they could go to play a sport.
Or they could go to the mouth of the canyon on a picnic and be a part of that and are encouraged to, and strong encouraged to take the institute class and be a part of activities.
Wow. Yep, so there's a lot, it sounds like there's even a lot more self-discipline, a lot more personal accountability required of a service mission. It's not by any means an easier mission, it's just a better, more tailored mission. And I think a lot of people think in the church, as well as those who have the opportunity to potentially go on service missions, that a service mission is for some reason less than a proselyting mission. Do you encounter a lot of people with that attitude? Or at least initially with that attitude?
Go ahead, Sister Wilkie.
Yes.
Yes?
Maybe that's the long answer, is yes.
Yeah.
It's very hard to help the missionaries who have returned from their mission earlier to realize that the Lord is approving and has as much integral part in a service mission as he ever had in a proselyting mission. And that's why we gave you some of these letters from missionaries.
Oh. And we will get to those.
and I'm not sure if you're asking if it's still got this stigma of, is this the other mission or is this a real mission? Is that kind of where you're...
Well, yeah, I mean, you would know better than me. It seems like the stigma has lessened because I remember when I came home, it was an option for me to do a service mission, but I didn't want to because I felt like only missionaries who are mentally disabled or just cannot in any way serve a proselyting mission, who are somehow less. I mean, that was the perception I had.
And quite frankly, you're right, Kristen, and that still persists.
Okay.
And what's happening, I call it my four C's. I don't know if it's that creative, but there has to be a cascade of church cultural change.
Yeah.
And we're trying, that's one of our most difficult but most important roles as service mission leaders, is to try and change that paradigm that has been there for years into something now that is evolving into something that's totally different.
Mm-hmm.
Because, to be honest, we'll get some returned missionaries and their families, and we go to meet with them, and you can just tell as you walk in the doors, like, they're going to try and talk us into a service mission.
Yeah.
Okay. No, because of that stigma. But as we get into it with them and show them these opportunities and bear a testimony to them of what the Lord has in mind for them and go through this whole process, we have watched the miracle happen in the home that night, and sometimes more when they get out and go visit some of these sites, and it's come back and say, whoa, that's really cool.
Mm-hmm.
The motion picture studio, the church motion picture studio has really got some nice stuff, you know.
Yeah.
And they'll come back and then say, I think I really do want to do this. So it varies, and sometimes it's the night we meet with them. Sometimes it's a week later, sometimes it may be a month into their process.
Yeah.
But it's changing. That church culture is changing, but it's got to have a broader, we've got to have more understanding, more people who buy into this thing, and that's one of our tasks is to try and get that information disseminated, and that church cultural change has got to happen.
Well, I hope I can help you both out a lot with that, this especially. We talked about some of the hard parts of being a service missionary. What are some of the best parts, do you think, of being a service missionary?
For the young missionaries themselves?
Or, and for both of you, both, yeah.
That's a great question.
Some of the most rewarding parts are watching how service affects other people. Elder W. is so excited about his opportunity to help people find their ancestors. And he's had some incredible experiences. He also is a very warm, outgoing young man, and has been able to not only help patrons, but to really lift fellow missionaries. Missionaries aren't called zone leaders or district leaders, but they have leadership opportunities.
Oh, do they? Okay. Can you tell me more about the leadership opportunities they have?
The Motion Picture Studio and the Temple Square Mission are two of the, well, and the Linden Cannery.
Cannery and the Hutchins Museum. These are ones that we work with.
Are so. All very organized. And, for instance, at the Temple Square Mission, there is, in essence, a three-month MTC in which missionaries will teach fellow missionaries how to do their responsibility. For instance, they are the ones who do all the servicing for the gospel app. Mm-hmm. It's all missionaries. Mm-hmm. And at the global services, it's a lot of missionaries, so they teach one another. And they also have organizations in which they can work, like you've been to a district council, so they would have group meetings to try to solve some of their concerns and to teach one another.
Very nice.
Well, there's another way to add. The Family Service Center here in Lehigh that we work with also has a very... They're trying to replicate the proselyting mission experience in terms of studying together, praying together, kind of being together in meetings where they lift one another. And that's a beautiful thing. That's one of the fun things to see. And you ask a question, there's hard things and there's fulfilling things. I think one of the most fulfilling for us is, I know as a mission president and wife, we relished that time when our missionaries came to us and they got it. When they got outside of themselves and outward to other people, they got it. And we find that same thing here. When they come, when they return home and then they don't think this is a great mission, but that moment when they start to see that the Lord had them in mind when he brought this here, and they get it, and they realize that they can be whole, they can finish their mission, and lift their heads up high, that is one of the most fulfilling moments that we have.
And they have opportunities to touch people one by one. Sister S, if for instance, is working at the Humanitarian Aid Department up in Salt Lake. Have you?
I don't
know. Humanitarian Aid Center.
Okay. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Where it's the majority being serviced are refugees. Mm-hmm. There have been as many as 36 languages spoken there now.
But a lot of Muslim people, refugees. Uh-huh.
And one of her responsibilities is tutoring.
Hmm.
And she mentioned an experience she had. And of course, these are not members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that we are servicing as a church.
Yes, well, you get that name right, Sister Wilson.
Sister S. told us recently that she had a real wonderful experience with a small whispering of the Spirit. She said she was working with this Somalian refugee, And they were going through various words with various letters. And she got to T, and she had the distinct impression she was to use the word tent. And she thought, well, there's a million T words. Why would I use tent? So she explained the word and, you know, drew the word, and the sister immediately started to tell her of all the tents that had been part of her process from fleeing from her home to that experience of now being in Salt Lake.
Well, to the refugee tents that she lived in. So tents was just huge with this lady.
Wow.
And it completely broke a barrier between a very blonde sister missionary and her wonderful Somalian sister, that now they have an even better working relationship where she is her tutor.
Oh. And service missionaries are not to proselyte.
Oh, okay.
That is one of the things they're not to do.
Teaching. Okay.
But they can teach. And so Sister S, in that environment, could use a little story or two from the Book of Mormon to teach about tents. Because there's so many tents in the Book of Mormon. But this was a way to teach this lady English as a second language. And our missionaries are... they're always breaking the rule because they're constantly proselyting.
Aren't they really?
Because the gospel is in their eyes and in their hearts. And so they're proselyting just because of who they are. But verbally, they're not to act the rule.
So if somebody is interested in what they're saying and they want to learn more about the church, they turn them over to the proselyting missionaries.
Exactly.
Okay. Yeah.
They
okay.
can go as the member with proselyting missionaries. They can be called as a ward mission leader. Or a ward missionary.
Well, they're encouraged to have a calling
in their ward
where they're staying. So a mission leader would be awesome. As Sister Wilkie said, we encourage them to go out with the full-time missionaries. And they're a full-time missionary's dream because then they can have a member present lesson. You know?
So, yes, they do have opportunities, such as one sister missionary who is one who returned before she had wanted because of an injury that just didn't heal.
Okay.
And one of her opportunities was to be to teach at the Literacy Center, but she also knows ASL and got asked by someone in her stake to be an interpreter for investigators.
Mm-hmm.
So she's obviously continuing her missionary opportunity.
Mm.
And it's been a beautiful blend of happy for that sister.
Let's go ahead and read some experiences that you sent me about those who did choose to come and serve a mission.
A service mission.
Thank you. Let's see. Would you read this one?
Mm-hmm.
You know the individuals, so I think you probably have a better voice for
okay.
it.
Okay. Regarding my mission, my experience as a transfer missionary, I love being a service missionary. 3! I am having a great variety of opportunities to serve the Lord and grow spiritually. 2! I know that the service mission program is inspired and that Heavenly Father wants me to be the service missionary at this time. 1!
So that's just a wonderful testimony right there. Will you read this one right here? And I think it goes on to the next page.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
When I was serving my teaching mission, it was a struggle, or I struggled a lot mentally. This led my mission president to advise me to prayerfully consider completing my missionary service as a service missionary. I'm so glad I decided to serve in this new capacity. I think it's really important for priesthood leaders to know that service missions are indeed missions. They are not less important or impactful than teaching missions, just different. My service mission is truly helping me to fulfill my potential as a son of God.
Thank you. And then this one's a bit of a longer one, but I'll go ahead and read this one. It's from a sister missionary. She says, "In pondering upon my service mission, I am filled with gratitude. I have been blessed to experience both a teaching and service mission. I served in California for 4 months before a neck injury brought me home. I knew in my heart that my mission wasn't finished and was determined to continue serving. My recovery made that very difficult, but I feel incredibly thankful that I am able to serve a mission with my now limited capabilities. Originally, the idea of a service mission was very unappealing. I know many members of the church who feel that a service mission is less than a proselyting mission. I know they are good people, but their comments were upsetting. It hurt to know that they felt I was giving up or that I was damaged in some way. Through prayer and personal revelation, I received the spiritual confirmation that a service mission is God's plan for me, and I built up the confidence to be able to express that to those around me. I know that this is God's plan and that He accepts me and the service I can give. I feel honored to be trusted with a service mission. This experience has helped me to understand more of my purpose as a child of our Heavenly Father. And I'll just add one more thing from her. She went on to say, without a white handbook, a service mission can often feel like a large gray area, which we've talked about a bit. I have read and reread the Service Missionary Guidelines pamphlet many times, but often crave the exactness I experienced in the Fresno mission. However, I have learned that we need not be commanded in all things. This mission is fantastic preparation for the rest of my life. There is no white handbook for my future years, but the skills I learn on this mission will be invaluable. I have learned how to rely on the Spirit for the answers to questions, how to have patience while those answers come, to trust the Savior, to focus on the things I can do rather than the things I can't, and to evaluate my activities based on the good, better, best principle.
And as a side note to that, this sister had actually had been home for almost a year.
Almost a year.
Oh, wow.
And so it was possible for her to heal some physically and re-engage in that service mission component so that she could finish the mission. So that's a non-typical setting. But
okay. Oh, yes, yeah. But that's not the only one who's had like 6 months or even 9 months mm-hmm. in between returning and then feeling, I'm incomplete. So, yes, they can complete.
So you don't have to decide immediately when you come home whether or not you can come home, rest for a while, then go out, talk to your stake president.
In fact, we will work very closely with the family and the stake president and the bishop in some cases to make sure that that young person has had enough time to do what healing he or she needs to do.
Oh, that's
before
so good.
We really engage them even in the process. So those key holders, those priesthood leaders, are key because they will know that family situation. And so we don't rush in and say, okay, you got to come and do this. No, we want to make sure that they're ready to go out and make sure that they've had counseling or whatever it is they need. And we don't want to wait too long.
Sure.
Because too long can be too long. But the Lord knows that timing again, and He inspires the family, the leaders, and us as service mission leaders to know when it is, and the miracles just keep pouring in.
That's amazing. Now, there is an age limit, I heard, for service missionaries. It's mm-hmm. 25? Okay.
Then we don't qualify, dear.
Well, I just want to thank both of you for your time. Thank you so much. This has been a wonderful interview. Is there anything else you would like to add before we close?
I can add my testimony that I know Heavenly Father knows His children individually. And He wants the Savior's love to be extended to the service missionaries and through them to children that wouldn't be reached otherwise.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate that.
And if I might, as a mission president, I just dreaded what do I say to a young person when they return home early. But the Lord provided a scripture that has just been profound, and we still use it a lot here.
I think I know the one.
But I'm just going to go there because in section 124 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord commanded the saints to build the temple. Mm-hmm. And it didn't happen because of the persecution and the enemies that came upon them. And so this is how the Lord spoke to the saints in verse 49. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that when I give a commandment to any of the sons of men to do a work unto my name, and those sons of men go with all of their might and with all they have to perform that work, and cease not their diligence, and their enemies come upon them and hinder them from performing that work, Behold, it behooveth me, the Lord, to require that work no more of those sons of men, but to accept of their offerings. And as we substitute a name with a returned missionary who's been through that, and may I use your name?
Absolutely.
Kristen, is okay?
Go for it, yeah.
So verily, verily, I'm going to go first person with this, and look what it does. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Kristen, that when I gave you a commandment to serve a full-time mission and to do this work in my name, and you went with all of your might, and did you go with all your might?
I went with all of it.
Absolutely. I don't know you, but I know you. And you went with all that they had to perform that work. Did you go with all that you had?
Absolutely. All I had.
And cease not your diligence? Did you do that?
I went to the bitter end. I tried so hard to stay.
And this is so typical of every situation. And your enemy came upon you. And in that case, it may be depression. It may be anxiety.
Parasites.
It may be parasites. It may be a neck injury. Well, anyway, that's the enemy. And hindered you from performing that work. Behold, it behooveth me, the Lord, to require that work no more, but to require this service work and to accept of your offering. And it's just, in my heart, that's just such a God-given scripture to help us know that the Lord had all of us in his radar from the beginning, but for our returned missionaries, there is a way for their offering to be accepted. And it's one of the most beautiful things I can express, and I would do that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. For anybody who is interested in learning more about service missions, you can go to the church's website, churchofjesuschrist.org/service-missionary. Thank you both.
That concludes this interview on early homecoming. If you would like to go deeper into the experiences of early returned missionaries, please consider buying my book, Early Homecoming. You can find it in paperbook, ebook, or audiobook formats on Amazon. If you would like to contact me, please come find me on Instagram at author_Kristen Reber or on Facebook at facebook.com/Kristen Reber. That's KristenReber.